Well, at this time, not only do we want to dismiss our kids who go to Kids Zone in ages 6th through 5th grade, we are also wanting to dismiss our middle school kids that are 6th and 8th grade to their new program called Teen Zone. You're going to be with Miss Lynn Ivy this morning, and if you can find her, she will take you to where you guys are going to be meeting at. So enjoy and have a great time, guys. Okay. As they're leaving, I need some of you to fess up. Okay? How many of you, by show of hands, have seen the movie Urban Legend? Alright, like I said, that's okay. You know, some people, I mean, I grew up, when I was like a teenager and all that, I used to watch horror movies as well. There was just something about them that fascinated me. Now, I wouldn't necessarily advise anybody watching anything occult-driven, but that's another sermon for another day, okay? Urban Legend is a movie about a group of college kids who were listening to their professor. He was played by Robert Englund. If you ever heard that name, you ever heard of Freddy Krueger, Nightmare on Elm Street, that kind of guy. He was the professor, and he was telling the kids about these urban legends, these stories of how people think they were true, but they're really myths. Now, I'm not going to go into the horror genre of urban legends necessarily, but there are some good made-up stories out there that some people have believed that are absolutely true. Obviously, one of them being that Elvis is truly alive. I'm sure there's ongoing jokes about that here in West Tennessee about Elvis being alive still. But there's also a couple of others out there you ought to find very interesting. First, how many of you guys love Mr. Rogers? Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood. Absolutely. You know, there's actually a urban legend going around that he was a former Navy SEAL who had violent tendencies, and he was covering up his tattoos with his sweater jackets. So that, urban legend, I promise you. The next one is, it's been a long, I think back in 2010 was the U.S. Census, I believe it is correct. So when the U.S. Census was taken, some people believe in the urban legend that if you wrote down anything in the religious column, you could, the U.S. government would have enough of those to actually make something specific, a religion. And so the big craze that was going around during that time was that if you put in the word Jedi as your religious affiliation, it would become, the U.S. government would have to recognize it as a religion. So go ahead and put up that next picture there just so you can see. Obvious urban legend. But then there was another one. I don't know if you've ever heard of this one. I actually came across this one this week as I was preparing for this sermon. Apparently, if you lose a tooth, and you decide to experiment and put it in a cup of Coca-Cola, that by the next morning, it will have completely dissolved. No. That, too, is an urban legend. And there's many, many others. There's the urban legend of UFOs. There's the urban legend of the Loch Ness Monster. There's the urban legend of Bigfoot. And so, and believe it or not, in instances, there are urban legends in the church. People that things that have accepted as truth, and we over the next several weeks are going to take a look at these urban legends and pretty much debunk them, so to speak. And the first one we're going to start off with this morning is one that you would think that for all Christians, we would believe this is nonsense. But you will be surprised that outside of unbelievers, that there are those in the church that for whatever reason do believe this is still possible. And it's this, that there are many ways to God in heaven. That for whatever reason, there's some people that still believe that it's not just one way, that there are many ways you can get to God and you can get to heaven. Now, many in the church, for probably good reasons, believe that God is being written out of everything. Well, in some ways, that's not necessarily true. You can talk to God about pretty much anywhere. You can, if you listen close enough, people are always talking about God just about everywhere. They talk about Him at work. They talk about Him at school. At a backyard barbecue. If you're listening close enough, you can hear God in politics. On vacation and in the movies. My goodness, you can even talk about God on Oprah. But just because they say the word God doesn't mean that they're talking about God as we know in the church. Some associate God with a slang phrase. That's why you probably hear Him at work or on vacation and so forth. Or at school. They associate God as just this far-off entity in space. Sometimes they associate God to karma or positivity. Like I'm going to throw positive vibes at everyone this morning. Positive vibes, positive vibes. Or, obviously, other religions that express the name of God. Therefore, many people who think about God will go into the routine of thinking that, well, because God is mentioned in many other religions, that must mean that there are many ways in which that you can get to God and get to heaven. However, if you bring up the name Jesus, that's where it gets a little dicey. That's where it runs into some opposition and runs into roadblocks in the world. There's this little girl in fourth grade who was so excited to talk about Jesus at Easter that she wanted to share with the class, but her teacher was a non-believer. The teacher said, no, we don't talk about Christian things in our classroom. But she was so excited. She said, but teacher, Jesus is resurrected and it's Easter. And no, you don't talk about Jesus. And they went back and forth with this conversation with this little girl. And the fourth grade little girl was getting a little frustrated because the teacher said, all right, then prove it. Well, the little girl said, well, I don't know if I can prove it, but when I die and go to heaven, I'm going to go ask those soldiers who were with Jesus to see what they really found out. Well, the teacher said, well, what happens if those soldiers aren't in heaven? Well, the little girl turns around and says, well, when you die, you can ask them. There are many ways to God. Or is it just Jesus? You see, no one doubts the existence of Jesus. No one, even history, proclaims and proves that Jesus existed in the time that the Bible says He existed. And there are many, and all the great things that He did, no one disproves that. The miracles, the teachings, just how He just really got along with so many people, and He was so an attractive personality that thousands came before Him. But the claims that He made starting, that really got Him in trouble or got Him in the wrong circles, the wrong circles didn't like Him, was because that He claimed to be the Son of God. He claimed to be God Himself. Now, if we were to hear anyone today coming around shouting out, I am God. I'm God in the flesh, baby. Some of us would just turn our heads, laugh. Some of us would turn and probably tell Him, no, you're not. Some of us would turn around and go, are you kidding me? You're a nutcase. But here's Jesus making these claims that He's more than just a man. He's more than just a prophet. He's more than just a great humanitarian. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to let the Bible speak for itself this morning. So get your Bibles out. Get ready. Because we're going to really dive into some scripture this morning that's going to help us understand once and for all this claim that we're going to bunk this claim and this urban legend that there is many ways to God. There are many ways to heaven. The first scripture we're going to look at is one of the most popular claims Jesus made in John 14:6. I'll be reading from the English Standard Version this morning throughout this. And we'll spend most of our time in the book of John this morning. But there are a couple of other scriptures we're going to take a look at. But let's look at John 14:6. It's probably the well-known passage of scripture, the well-known words outside of John 3:16. Okay, it's John 14:6, and it says this. Jesus said to them, I am the way, I am the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Let's read that again. I want you to fill in the blanks here, church, okay? Jesus said to him, I am the, I am the, I am the, no one comes to the Father. You don't hear this from any other religious leaders or heads. You don't hear any other groups unless they're just really trying to cause trouble. But here, either those people, they were scared to say that, or they didn't realize, they realized that they didn't have the authority to make such a claim. But Jesus certainly didn't mince words. He didn't hold back when stating this. In the context of this scripture, Jesus has been talking to his disciples, and one of the disciples that asked this question, where are you going, was Thomas. He was one of the disciples. He also was known for being quite a doubter. So he's not sure what Jesus is talking about here, and Jesus goes and makes this statement claiming that there's no other way to go to see God, to see the Father, but through me. Another scripture is John 10, verses 29 through 39. Here Jesus is in a conversation, well not really a conversation, he's trying to defend his claim about who he is. Picking up in talking about how people and knowing the truth, he says in John 10, starting verse 29, my Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. The Jews picked up stones again to stone him. And Jesus answered them, I have shown you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you going to stone me? The Jews answered him, it is not for a good work that we are going to stone you, but for blasphemy. Because you, being a man, make yourself God. Here's Jesus' answer to them. Is it not written in your law, I said you are gods? If he called them gods to whom the word of God came, and scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father consecrated and sent into the world, you are blaspheming? Because I said, I am the Son of God. If I am not doing the works of my Father, then do not believe me. But if I do them, even though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father. Another claim to make himself equal with God. One final scripture that I want us to look at is also in Matthew chapter 16. As we take a look at this particular scripture, Jesus is with his disciples and they're in Caesarea Philippi, and he asks them, who do you people say that the Son of Man is? And they said, well, some say John the Baptist. Others say Elijah. And others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. He said to them, but who do you say I am? Simon Peter replied, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And notice Jesus' answer here. Jesus answered him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood have not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. Three instances here. Jesus makes the claim that he is equal to or is uniquely, directly connected to God. He's making it pretty clear he's no mere mortal. He's not defined by his day job, so to speak. But that he is directly linked, connected, tightly, symbiotically bonded, one with God the Father. And for many reasons, people then and people today, people now, have a problem with this. They either, I can only think of a couple of things. Maybe they just want to have control of their own salvation. They want control of their own life. Or they just want to be able to have choices. Like today, my goodness, how many choices do we have when we want to go to a restaurant? We have multiple different choices of things we can buy online. There's many choices, choices, choices. We love to have options. We love to have choices. And I think we treat the same thing when it comes to our spiritual lives, spiritual eternity. We think that there are these many roads. If this one road doesn't work out, okay, I'll just turn around and I'll take this path. If that doesn't work, I can at least try again. I have a start over. I can try all these different things, and eventually I'm going to find the way. Well, Jesus, obviously, is telling us that there is only one true way to come to God and to come to heaven, and that is through Him. So for the rest of our time together, we're going to test this. We're going to see what this means to truly choose Jesus as the only way. And here's how we're going to do this. We're going to examine three things. The first thing we're going to examine is we're going to examine the people, what people said about Jesus. That's the first thing we're going to take a look at. Now, we could easily take the word of the disciples. We could take the God in that respect, but the Word of God doesn't just include conversations from the disciples. It includes conversations with people that were not as intimately connected with Jesus, who were not necessarily close to Jesus at all. So the first scripture we're going to take a look at, and the first person we're going to take a look at, is Pontius Pilate. Look at John chapter 18 with me. John chapter 18 verses 33 through 38. Are going to give us an interesting conversation here between him and Jesus. It starts like this. So Pilate entered the headquarters again and called Jesus and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Do you say this on your own accord? Or did others say it to you about me?" And Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done?" Well, Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from the world." And Pilate said to him, "So you are a king?" Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." And Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" After he said this, he went back outside to the Jews and told them, "I find no guilt in him." Other translations say, "I find no fault in him." So Pilate's questioning, he's trying to ascertain what criminal activity, what crimes that Jesus has committed, other than the fact that the reason that the chief priests and rulers brought him to Pilate was to say, "Listen, he's defiling our gods, so we're bringing him to you." And Pilate's probably just wondering, okay, that's not really my business. But okay, I'll run with this. And he goes and questions Jesus. And I love how he comes back to him and says, I can't find anything wrong. There's nothing wrong with what he's doing. There's nothing wrong with what he's saying. He's not worthy of being crucified. So Pilate, he's not in the inner circle of Jesus with the disciples and so forth. This is someone from an outside perspective, from the Roman government perspective, if you want to know. And he's saying he finds no fault in Jesus whatsoever. Now let's look at the scripture that where one of the centurions had a moment with Jesus. Looking at Matthew chapter 27, verses 50 through 44. I'm sorry, 50 through 54. If you turn to Matthew, listen to this particular moment here. This is when Jesus is on the cross. "And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And the earth shook and the rocks split. And the bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the tombs after His resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. And check 54 out. When the centurion and those who were with him, keeping watch over Jesus, saw the earthquake and what took place, they were filled with awe and said, "Truly, this was the Son of God." This centurion. There's so many movies made after this. You know, you got the Holy Grail, the robe, and different things like that. But here's what we understand. As soon as Jesus breathed His last, He gave up His spirit. A couple of significant things I want to highlight briefly. The curtain. Why was the curtain so significant that it was torn top to bottom? Because it was the separation in the Jewish religion between those outside of God and being in with God. And when that was torn from top to bottom, that is not an easy thing to rip. It was completely torn from top to bottom. I'll tell you what that signified. That signified that the relationship between us and God was restored. We no longer needed a mediator in a true human form. It was through now Jesus Christ that this would happen. The rocks and the earth shaking, helping us recognize that God still has a touch on this earth. And the fact that people who were believers in God, we don't know who they were, we're never told names or anything like that, but we just know that they were raised and they were walking around. I don't think it was anything like The Walking Dead, okay? But people in their right minds going around, seeing old friends, and be like doing, you know, double takes. Some people you thought were gone. Whoa, is that what just... That's what I imagined. And so, we can take to heart here. Oh, there's one more scripture I wanted to read to you. I almost forgot. Matthew 28. Stay in that same section. Look at verses 11 through 15 and analyze this really carefully, okay? This is with these were the guards who were watching over Jesus, okay? While they were going, behold, some of the guard went into the city, told the chief priests all that had taken place, okay? All that had taken place. This is regarding the resurrection of Jesus. And when they had assembled with the elders and taken counsel, they gave a significant sum of money to the soldiers and said, "Tell people, his disciples came by night and stole him away while they were asleep. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble." So they took the money and did as they were directed. And this story has been spread among the Jews to this day. The fact that they were paying the guards to spread this lie all across Jerusalem, all across Judea, means that they absolutely knew the truth that Jesus was resurrected and He was alive. The chief priests, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Sanhedrin, they knew it. These Roman guards are not going to make this kind of stuff up. They knew Jesus was alive. However, their hatred and their jealousy of Jesus continued to poison their hearts, so they would at least make up some sort of lie so they don't look foolish, they don't look stupid, and be caught lying themselves. So here's some evidence right there. Examine the people and what they said about Jesus. The next thing is to examine what Jesus did. We already may mention that Jesus performed miracles to show the power of God, to show and point people to God the Father. So let's look at some of those miracles briefly for just a moment. Just hear me out here. He healed many who were blind and in different unique ways. He healed them. Sometimes He touched their eyes. Sometimes He actually made mud and put it on their eyes. He made it uniquely different. He caused deaf people to hear all things around them. He made those unable to say a word speak. He healed physical disabilities like the paralyzed and any deformities like the man with a shriveled hand. He healed physical diseases like leprosy and abnormal bleeding. He cast out literal demons that caused abnormal behavior in people. He caused food to multiply from just single digits of bread and fish. He even brought some people back from physical death to life. The little girl, Lazarus. And here's the thing about all of those. Jesus not once, if you read very closely, not once did he ever gloat about it. He wasn't around there, here's a miracle. Hey, if you want to see the next miracle, go on down to this Galilee right down here. We're going to take care of that miracle for you. And he wasn't charging people or anything. It wasn't a money-making scheme, which he could have done that if he wasn't the Son of God. He, in fact, to be honest, there's several occasions that's actually recorded where he told people not to say anything. Because he didn't want the word to truly get that out, because he didn't want it to be about him. He wanted it to be about the Father. And so, always know that the miracles of Jesus were always to point everything back to the authority of God the Father. So if you examine what he did, how he interacted with people, it was always in different ways, and which leads to another final aspect here that we're going to take a look at, and that is to examine Jesus' character. You know, the Bible paints a picture of Jesus as someone with high character. He was amazing and personal when he taught. He had compassion and sympathy for the hurting, the sick, and the lost. He knew when to be kind and thoughtful. And yet he also knew when to be stern and authoritative. Even when he was going to the cross, he never shouted out threats to people. He never says, I'm going to get you back at you, or when I die, I'm going to put a curse on you. No. Here are the words that Jesus used. And again, I've said earlier, there's several statements throughout the Gospels that are profound statements about Jesus. This one was the most significant. It's Luke 23, verse 34. And it's a simple one. He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He is on the cross. He has just been flogged, beaten to death, severely scarred. He went through everything, despite the fact Pilate said, I'll find no fault in him. Yeah, they go and trade Jesus for a proven, convicted murderer in Barabbas. All of these different things, and he's on the cross, and you still have people making fun of him on the cross, and he still has the compassion and love to say, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do. And many of us in this room, I think, would have a very hard time with that. And that is why Jesus is the example, and that's why Jesus is who he is. John McDowell, who was an influential pastor and author, pointed out three things in one of his books about Jesus that people have to come to realization with regarding him. And this is how we're going to wrap things up today. First of all, you either can consider Jesus was a liar, that this was just a complete hoax, a complete scam. It was just, man, it would have been one of the biggest ones you've ever put together in history. That he just lied about the fact that, hey, I'm not the Son of God. I'm just going around trying to get attention. Here, I'm just a carpenter, okay? I came from a carpenter family. It's wood, 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 and I'm just getting bored, and I'm just going to come up with this whole thing that says, I'm the Son of God. I should try that. He was either a liar, or which would have led to him being a lunatic. We mentioned names like David Koresh, several others in history that have claimed to have some sort of divine connection to God. Well, guess what? I guess Jesus could have claimed that himself. Well, you know, maybe the miracle. What about the miracles, Chip? Well, maybe he paid somebody to be an actor. And then would later pay him back for all their work and service. Maybe he just gave false hope. False teachings. He's a lunatic. Or he was Lord. Either Jesus was a liar Jesus was a lunatic, or Jesus was Lord. Think about it for just a moment, the disciples. Think about what they were. We knew of one disciple who realized he made a dear mistake, and he hung himself. That's Judas Iscariot. We know that John, the writer of John, 1 John, Revelation, didn't die a horrible death. He died a natural death. But the other 10 disciples, or 11 if you want to count the Acts conversion of Matthias, these other disciples died a martyr's death. They were killed with a sword. They were beheaded. It's tradition, they say, that Peter was actually crucified upside down because he didn't want to die how Jesus died. I'm sorry, who would willingly give up their lives and keep preaching about this Jesus to the point of allowing their own lives to be given away? That they believed it so mightily and so they were so bent on making sure that this message was proclaimed, that they would go in front of authorities with power and boldness, preaching this. Can't fathom me. Blows me away. When you think about all the followers of Jesus, including one named Paul, who was actually trying to arrest Christians and then had an encounter with Jesus, the risen Jesus Christ, and changed his life completely around and started proving that he was the Christ. He says something very interesting as I wrap things up today in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 12 through 20. These are very powerful words here, and because here's the thing, we can believe that Jesus was who he was. We can believe that Jesus died on the cross. But if we don't believe he was resurrected from the dead, there's something wrong there. We're missing something. And Paul wants to make this very clear. In 1 Corinthians 15, verses 12 through 20, it reads like this. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? He's talking to some of the people in the Corinthian church here. If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testify about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Even those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. But, in fact, and that's a key phrase, in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. This is the rock we put our faith in. Not that Jesus only died, but that he is a resurrected, glorified, given all authority and power, Lord. This is why we can boldly and proudly proclaim that there is no other name, the name of Jesus, by which we must be saved. The evidence is right here. Some people will say, well, the Bible's made up of all sorts of interesting stories. Well, historians have actually claimed that many of the things that are in this book are historical content. So here's your evidence. Urban legend. There are many ways to God and many ways to heaven. It's an urban legend. There is one way the only way. We said it earlier. John 14:6. Jesus said to them, I am the. As the singers come up, if you're still not sure, I have a tough question to ask. What way do you think you are traveling to God right now? What way do you think you are traveling to God? Is it the way of enlightenment? Is it the way of mysticism? Are you putting your faith in government to fix all the problems in the world? Are you lighting candles and playing meditative songs to come to God? So understand this.
There is truly only one way to come to God and the Father. And that is through the name and the person of Jesus Christ. And if you are going down a path that is outside of that, I encourage you, stop where you're at, turn around, and see the true light, the light of Jesus Christ. Walk toward that light, and you will truly discover what it means to have life everlasting, purpose, meaning, all because of the love that Jesus Christ gave when He was on the cross. We're going to stand and sing a hymn of invitation today. At any point, you want to make a decision for Jesus Christ. Through prayer, through making Him Lord of your life by being baptized, won't you come forward as we stand and sing. As He continues to love on us each and every day of our lives. We hope that next Sunday you are going to invite someone for us to love on, especially with next Sunday being Mother's Day. We hope that you will have all of your moms come and join us. It's going to be a special day. Got some special things planned for that service. And we hope and pray that it'll be another great turnout like we've had today. So thank you so much. One thing that I was handed earlier, one of our partnerships that we are doing is with the Lexington Food Bank at the First United Methodist Church in town. And I was just received a list of things. We'll post these up on our Facebook page. So if you have a Facebook page, let us know. Or if you don't have one, let us know and we can email you this list. And there's a couple of things here. It looks like canned ravioli, canned fruit, jelly, plastic or squeeze bottle. Is that how I understand that right? Peanut butter and crackers. So next Sunday, let's love on our community next Sunday, and let's see if we can provide a lot of these items for our partnership with the Lexington Food Bank next week as we continue to love on our community that way. At this time, I'm going to have a word of prayer, and then we'll be dismissed. Again, invite someone for us to love on next Sunday. Heavenly Father, we thank You again for this day, and we thank You for the opportunity to just worship You and to be reaffirmed that there is only one way. And in our world today, God, they don't like one way of doing things. But Father, You are God. And Your Son, Jesus Christ, has all authority. He paid the price. And because He paid the price, and because He was resurrected from the dead for our benefit, we can turn to Him. He's at Your right hand today. He looks down on us. I pray, Lord, that You're smiling. That You see within our hearts, You know where we are, You meet us where we are at, and You're a God that lovingly doesn't want to leave us there. And so, Father, I pray that as we all go our separate ways today, we're not going just being separated, we're going out as a body of Christ, influencing our community in the name of Jesus, with our actions, with our words, and with our lives and our souls. So bless You, Lord, and we love You. Thank You. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.